For those who are able, we will kneel for prayer, and those who cannot, feel free to remain seated. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that you call us to come to you in prayer, and that we can call you our Father, that you are the King of this universe, Almighty God, Lord of lords, King of kings, all-knowing, all-powerful, and yet you condescend to come and be with us and to reach and touch our hearts and to save us for your kingdom. We thank you for your grace and your power that combined to make salvation possible. We confess that we have not always worshiped you as we should. We have received many blessings from you that we have wasted. We have not taken up opportunities that have been given to us as we should have. And in many other ways, we have fallen short. We have no argument to bring today except that we need your grace, your forgiveness, your power in our lives. And so we come thankful for that, thankful for all of your blessings and so many blessings that have been mentioned in these joy and prayer requests that we've already read. We pray for Meredith Van Leer, for her son Dawson. We pray for Ernie and Pauline's daughters in Canada. We pray for protection this summer for Evelyn and David and for healing. And we pray for Mason. And Lord, bless him and his schoolwork and in his relationships with his coach, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for all of these things, and each of us have come to you with silent prayer requests. We pray for comfort of the Holy Spirit for everyone who needs that today. We pray for hope for those who feel discouraged. We pray for peace for those who do not feel your peace at this moment, and we thank you for all of your promises of hope and peace and power to cope and grace and salvation and every good promise of your word. And today, as we worship you, Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit's presence here. We pray for more than human understanding as we worship. We pray for grace to do your will, and we pray it in Jesus' name, amen.
Happy Sabbath. We're doing, what is it? What's the name of this that we're doing? When I do it and they do it, what is that called?
Responsive.
Responsive reading. I will do the light on number 736 in the back of your hymnal. Sorry. 736, the glorified Christ.
Yes.
Yes. Okay. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God.
If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters.
In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword.
His face was like the sun shining in all his brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive ever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Amen.
We owe a great debt to those that have gone before us. And we celebrated the life of Brother Jim Ball this week. And there are many like him who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. And we owe a great debt to these people. I want to share briefly about one by the name of John Patton. You've probably heard of William Carey, the great missionary who started the missionary movement in England. He went to India. You may have heard of the very first missionary that went from American shores. His name was Adoniram Judson, went to Burma. And you've probably heard of David Livingstone, and there are some other names that I could mention that you probably have heard of. I'm not sure if anyone here has ever heard of John Patton. Is there anyone who recognizes the name of John Patton? John Patton is not as well known as these, but in the 19th century, in the late 1800s, he was very well known because of stories that he wrote from the islands of the New Hebrides. The New Hebrides, way east of Australia, way out there in the middle of the South Pacific, named the New Hebrides by Captain Cook, who first sailed by those islands, and they reminded him of the Hebrides Islands off of the coast of Scotland, and he named them the New Hebrides. In the year 1858, John Patton, after growing up in Scotland, arrived at those islands to be a missionary and to bring the gospel. Many of his fellow believers and colleagues in Scotland urged him before he left not to go. And the reason was that about 20 years earlier, another missionary by the name of John Williams, who had had a good career as a missionary in the South Pacific in many places and was very gifted at learning languages and had brought the gospel in many places, wanted to go to the island of Tanna in the New Hebrides and went there and got there with a ship, you know, and then got on his boat and got to the beach with another missionary. And mind you, this was about 20 years before John Patton went. But John Williams and his missionary companion, after they got off their little boat onto the beach, were clubbed to death within moments of arriving on the island of Tanna. And so it's understandable why John Patton's friends and colleagues urged him not to go to those islands. He had a great ministry where he was in the large cities there of Scotland, and he was having hundreds and hundreds of people coming every day in his city ministry, preaching the gospel to young and old. But he told them that he believed that God was going to bless him and that God was calling him to this ministry. He arrived in 1858 with his wife, Mary Ann Robson. And they landed on Tanna on the 5th of November, 1858, in excellent health and full of hope for the ministry that they would have there. They set up a home. They began their life and their work. And on the 12th of February, 1859, his wife gave birth to a son. Everything seemed to be going well. The boy was doing fine. She was doing fine for a couple of days. And then the ague fever began to set in. And that's kind of like a malaria type of a disease. And as the days went by, his wife's strength did not show signs of improving. And all of a sudden, unexpectedly, she died on the 3rd of March, in the first months that they were there. He wrote, "To crown my sorrows and complete my loneliness, the dear baby boy was taken from me after 1 week's sickness on the 20th of March. Let those who have ever passed through any similar darkness as of midnight feel for me. As for all others, it would be more than vain to try to paint my sorrows." He continued by describing it this way: "Stunned by that dreadful loss, in entering upon this field of labor to which the Lord Himself had so evidently led me, my reason seemed for a time almost to give way. The ever-merciful Lord sustained me to lay the precious dust of my beloved ones in the same quiet grave dug for them close by at the end of the house," that is the house that they had built, "in all of which these last offices, my own hands, despite breaking heart, had to take the principal share. I built the grave round and round with coral blocks and covered the top with beautiful white coral, broken small as gravel, and on that spot, and that spot became my sacred and much frequented shrine during all the following months and years when I labored on for the salvation of these savage islanders amidst difficulties, dangers, and deaths. But for Jesus and the fellowship He vouchsafed me there, I must have gone mad and died beside that lonely grave." The experience of John Patton. His life, if you read it in this autobiography of about 500 pages, was a series of one trial after another, one problem after another, one crisis after another. And there were Western traders from Australia and from Europe that would stop at those islands and would sell alcohol and guns to the islanders. And one day, he discovered that there was one of the island chiefs that didn't particularly like him, and he had a lot of trouble on Tanna there in the years that he spent. And this man was carrying an armed gun around, following him around for days. I can't think of a time in my ministry when I was worried about someone that was about to kill me or had a gun loaded for me. Times when I've had drama like that, I've never had anything like that, but even much less drama, much less in my experience. It's not even worthy of comparing to what John Patton went through. But in those years on Tana, he was constantly in danger of his life. But God gave him grace. And this man that was following him around with this gun, he finally one day said to him, "Look, you are threatening to kill me. I'm here to help you." And we've come here, and there were other missionaries there. "We've come to bring you health and healing, and we've done a lot for your people. And why are you chasing me around with this gun?" He would get in the face of these people and talk to them about the fact that they were not accepting the help, and they were not thankful for the help that he was giving them, and they would listen. And for a time, the threat would go away. John Patton endured much for the gospel. But I think of his experience, I ask myself, how was it that he was able to get through the dark times? How was it that he was able to survive? How was it that he was able to continue faithful in a ministry in a very difficult place? How is it that I, in a seemingly much easier place to work, can succeed and survive and thrive by the grace of God? How is it that any of us, facing the things that we face, can have the help of God to get us through, to give us victories, to pick us up when we make mistakes, and to enable us to fulfill his purpose for us in this life? I find a lot of encouragement not only from the example of John Patton, but from an incident in the life of the Apostle Paul. We want to go to the book of Acts, chapter 20, and verse 25, where we find the words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders. And the Ephesian elders were very interested to hear what Paul was going to say because he knew that his end was coming. The apostle spoke to them and said, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." He knew that the end was coming. "This is it. This is the last time that I'm going to be speaking to you. This is the last time that I'm going to have an opportunity to share with you. And you're never going to see me again. And so these are some very important things that I want to share." And he told them not about easy times ahead, but about more problems that were coming. Take a look at verse 29 and verse 30. 29 and verse 30. This would be called, if we were to divide this sermon into sections, the problem. Acts 20, verse 29. And 30. Problems were coming. Danger was coming. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." The church was going to face trouble. In verse 30, he continued, describing it in a little bit more detail. "Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." No one could accuse the Apostle Paul of making it sound like it was going to be easy. He let them know there's going to be trouble. And I would imagine that if I was in that group of Ephesians listening to Paul as he gives these last message here, and he says, "Wolves are going to come in, and even from among you," I can't imagine how sobering that would have been to hear that some from our own group are going to be causing trouble for the church in the future. But it wasn't just a description of challenge and problem that was coming. He gave some instructions. And we find in verse 28, the first one was to take care of the church, to consider the calling that they had. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Watch out for yourself. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to the church. You've been made overseers. And this was a very appropriate message for a group of elders. But I would submit to you today that every single one of us in this congregation is, in a certain sense, an overseer. You are a leader for Christ. Has God ever helped you to gain a victory in your life of any kind? If he has, you are a leader because you can share with another person how the Lord helped you to get through a trial, to overcome a temptation. Whatever it is, you can be a leader for Christ. You don't have to be the pastor. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be the Sabbath school teacher. All you have to do is be a disciple of Jesus, and you are a leader. And the church of Christ, you are a part of. And we are the church of Christ today. Leaders have come, and God has blessed us with leaders, but they will not always be with us in the sense of delegated official leaders. But God calls us to carry the torch. He calls us to continue on, to take care of the church, to be spiritually awake, as it says in chapter 20, verse 31. Chapter 20 and verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So there's instruction to remember our responsibility. There's instruction to keep awake spiritually. But the most important thing is a provision, a wonderful provision. Paul described the problem. Paul described the precept, but we want to talk about the provision that he gave to them in chapter 20 and verse 32. Verse 32, he describes the abundant grace of God that is offered to them as he would no longer be with them, but they were able to continue on. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Notice how the grace of God and the word of God are combined. God ministers his grace to us through his word. And as we read his promises, as we are guided by his instructions, we find the grace that we need. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And there are things that this word, this grace, is able to do for us. Notice two things in this text. First, it's able to make us strong, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Two wonderful blessings from the grace of God and the word of God. He's able to build us up and to give us salvation, ultimate salvation. And the Apostle Paul uses this metaphor of building up. And I think of it right now because we've just moved into a home that needs a lot of building up. It was the whole back wall of the house was removed when the insurance company came to look at it to make sure that they would insure it. And they see this wall gone. And it was the south-facing wall where all the wind and the rain comes. And I received word from the insurance company, when is that going to be fixed? They explained, you know, we cannot insure a house that isn't fixed up in time for the weather, and so on and so forth. And they were very pleased to know that by the time they called, that the wall had been replaced. But a lot of stuff had to be removed from that wall. The rot, the water damage, new 2x4s, new support structure, new siding, all had to be replaced. Extra reinforcement, extra nails, extra screws, the whole thing. The house has been built up now to the point that the windows have been replaced and the wall has been replaced, and we are secure against the storm. God wants to build us up spiritually so that whatever storms of life we're going to face from here on out, we will be protected. And by His grace that is ministered through His word, as we believe that word, as we take it into our hearts, as we obey the word, we find that God's grace can build us up and give us the strength that we need. We also find that this grace is able to save us, to give us that inheritance among those who are sanctified. A lot of people get some pretty nice inheritances in this world. I used to like to tell the story of the granddaughter of Aristotle Onassis, Athena Roussel, who on her 18th birthday inherited over $1 billion. She inherited an island off in the Aegean Sea. She inherited cash deposits in about 200 banks, innumerable works of art, and that's a long, long list. An apartment in New York City, an apartment in Paris, and all kinds of stuff. And she inherited that on her 18th birthday. And I thought to myself, that was a pretty nice inheritance to get on your 18th birthday. She inherited another couple of billion on her 21st birthday. But you know, the Bible says the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. This young girl, I hope that she's living a happy life, and I hope that she's using her wealth to bring herself happiness and to bring others happiness. But she had a difficult childhood growing up. If you're the only heir of somebody that wealthy, can you imagine? She had to be guarded by bodyguards from a young age because of the fear of kidnapping and being held for ransom. She lost her mother to a heart attack when she was 3 years old. And I remembered a text in the Bible. She inherited an island off the coast of Greece. There was a jet, too, in there. The Bible says, the meek shall inherit something. What does it say? The meek shall inherit the earth. That's more than one island. That's more than one airplane. That's more than one apartment in New York City. We are heirs of God, the Bible says, and joint heirs with Christ. What will Jesus inherit? If you are in Christ, you inherit everything He inherits. The word of His grace is able to give you an inheritance, a much greater inheritance among those who are sanctified, set apart for a holy purpose. That's what sanctification means. Let us pray and ask the Lord to do that work of sanctification in us, to be set apart for His purpose, so that we can be the church of God, purchased by His blood, which our passage said to us. Describe the church as that which is saved by the grace and the blood of Jesus. The provision is being commended to the grace of God. That is the best thing that we can receive. The book of Acts tells us that when Paul and Barnabas went as missionaries on their very first missionary tour, then we have all those stories in two chapters, chapter 13 and chapter 14. And at the end of chapter 14, it says that they went back to the place where they started at Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they achieved. And when Paul and Barnabas were sent out as missionaries, that's all that the Antioch church could say to them. We commend you to the grace of God. Amen. You're going to face a lot of danger. You're going to face a lot of problems. You're going to be risking a lot. But God will be with you. That was the best thing that they could promise. Is God's grace abundant enough to guide us through life and to give us the strength that we need to build us up and to give us that inheritance? Let me just share an example from everyday life. Many years ago, some engineers were building a bridge over a river in the northeastern United States. And as they began the work of planning to build this bridge, they discovered in one place where one of the bridge supports was supposed to go, a fishing boat way down under the water that was full of rocks and gravel. And they had to get it out of the way so that they could build the bridge. They got cranes and they attached the cranes to the boat. Nothing would work. Wasn't strong enough to lift it up. And one of the young engineers got an idea. He understood the power of the tides. He said, if you could get a couple of barges and get some chains underneath and get them underneath that boat, attach it to that boat and attach it to the barges and do it at low tide and let that tide rise, it might be able to lift that boat up. And so they did what he said. And as the tide began to rise very slowly, they noticed the chains were getting tighter and tighter. And pretty soon, it worked. And the boat was lifted up. What humans couldn't do, God's power did through the rising of the tide. And they were able to move that boat out of the way and build that bridge. Some of us feel like we are a boat under a river full of rocks and gravel, and there's no way to get us up. It might be a financial debt. It might be a temptation that we can't get the victory over. It might be problems in our families. It might be a feeling of depression and hopelessness. It could be anything that is so weighing us down, but God has the power to lift us up, just like they saw in the power of the tides. I shared with you John Patton and how he got started and how discouraging it was when he lost his wife and he lost his son. But you know, that was not the end for John Patton. He continued ministering on those islands there of Tanna for 4 years. He did the best he could. He didn't get a lot of converts. There were several that did, some of the chieftains and so on, and they wrote a beautiful statement to the mission agency that sent him and to anybody that would read it, called The Prayer of the Tannies, and they went on and said, you know, we were just living here like cannibals. They described themselves as pigs. They said, we were pigs. What we've learned about God and how to live that John Patton has brought to us, we're really thankful, but we're coming up from the deep. And there were a few converts, and they signed this statement, and they couldn't sign their names, but they signed it by an X next to their name. Finally, John Patton had to leave that island because although there were a few converts, there were many that didn't like what he was doing there. And his life was under so much threat, he realized that at this point, after 4 years, there's no way I can stay here. I know I'm going to be killed. And a ship had come, and he knew he had to get out at a certain time, and he left on the boat, got out to the ship, ended up going back to Scotland and England for a few years, recruiting new missionaries, was reassigned by the mission agency to go to another island that was near Tanna called Aniwa, and some marvelous victories were won. You know what it was that finally broke the back of the animistic religion that the people had, that finally convinced them that what he was telling them was true, all about Jesus. Now, they were believing as much as they could, but there were still some that were thinking, you know, this sounds really nice, but is it really true? A drought came to the islands. John Patton decided to dig a well. There were no wells on the island of Aniwa, and he knew this was going to be their only hope. And so he began to dig, prayed about the spot, began to dig, and he dug down deeper and deeper and deeper, and the island people were coming to him saying, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to find water in the ground." Ah, they called him Missy, missionary. Missy, Missy, there's no water under the ground. The water comes from the sky. No, there's water under this ground. And as he dug more and more, and the well eventually was a 30-foot well. But before he got that far, they pled with him, "Missy, you've come here to tell us about God. A lot of people don't believe you. Please, would you stop digging this hole? Everybody is going to be sure that you've completely lost your mind. Nothing is going to happen here. Would you please stop before we lose all respectability?" Nope. He was determined. They got down deep enough. He tasted the water, and it was a good well. And he asked one of the island guys to go down. He tasted it. They dug it a little bit deeper. And that well saved the lives of the people. Do you think they had any doubts about him after that? They didn't. A wonderful victory was won. A lot more stories could be told, but that entire island of Aniwa was one for Christ. And if you were to go there today, you would find that there are a lot of Presbyterian churches. John Patton was a Presbyterian, you can understand that. And John Patton's story was so well known in the 19th century that even the Seventh-day Adventist Publishing House in Battle Creek published some of his story in a biographical book that was available back then. And our own missionaries began to go because there were many islands in the New Hebrides that John Patton could not go to. And so you can read stories of Seventh-day Adventist missionaries going there and being poked and pushed to see how their flesh would be if they would get put into the pot to be fed to the people, and then recognizing now is the time for something to happen, asking for their medical kit, let's do some medical work for you folks, and helping, you know, and it saved their lives in some cases. And we just read one in a story that I read to the kids of missionaries that were going in the 1890s. But the grace of God is able to keep us. The grace of God is able to build us up. The grace of God is able to give us an inheritance to be saved. The grace of God is able to help us to see the church prosper in the future. The greatest days for the church are in the future. We have a future that is brighter than tomorrow if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May it be that whatever challenges we are facing, that we will trust in that grace, that we will listen to that word, that we will consecrate our lives to be among those who will receive those blessings, that by his grace he will perform these wonderful miracles for us and do greater things than even on the island of Aniwa or on Tanna. God loves Brookings too. He loves Gold Beach too. He loves whatever town you are from and the people that are there. He loves your family. He loves you. He has a future and a hope in mind for everyone as we trust in Him. Let us trust and let us believe. Let us look to Him because He lives. We can face tomorrow. Amen.
Please stand. Our closing hymn is number 526, Because He Lives. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my sin.
As you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stay for lunch today. Okay, good. Yeah, we'll get better acquainted.